Thanks, Keith. All right, I've been here a few times. You know the drill. How are you? You do know. Awesome. Cool. That's all I have to do. Cool. My name is Matt. So glad to be here. As you know, this is a time where we gather to worship God and to look at His Word. And so I'm so excited to do that with you. If I've met you before, it's so good to see you. If this is your first time here, a special welcome to you. I hope to get to meet you after the service. But as we're worshiping God, we also get to celebrate what He's doing, and especially what He's doing in the life of Pastor Keith. And I'm excited to be here on this Ordination Sunday. How many of you are coming back at 2:30? Come on, let's see some commitment. All right, cool. Did you see all your friends back there? You can pay me later. So, no, I'm very excited for that. And just so you know, this ordination, we're not saying, well done, Pastor Keith, you're finally a pastor. Well done, you've arrived. That's not what we're saying, and nowhere in Scripture do we see that. But with ordination, what this is, it's for the church just to recognize who God has called in special positions like this. And so for Keith, it's not today that he becomes a pastor, but if you know Keith, if you know his heart, God has called him many, many years ago to serve him and to serve his people. And today, we're just going to acknowledge that. So does that sound good? We're going to acknowledge that God is moving in his life, and I'm excited to do that. Also, if you haven't yet, give him a hug, give him a high five. He told me his shirt size is large, so make sure you greet him today for getting ordained. So there you go. That's for you, buddy. If you have your Bibles today, Mark chapter 3 is where we're going to be. Mark chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, if you have a Bible in front of you, just flip it open to the middle. Well, not the middle, that's Psalms. Go to the New Testament. You're going to see Matthew, and then you're going to see the second book, Mark. Mark chapter 3 is where we are at. And we're going to go from verse 7 all the way to verse 19. So Mark chapter 3, 7 to verse 19. And if you are able, could I please invite you to stand as we read God's word? This is the most important thing we will read today. So out of respect, if you could please stand. I will be reading from the ESV. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that Jesus was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. That's a lot of people, for he had healed many, so that all who had disease pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, so demons of that day, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Sons of Thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. God, this is your word. Teach us what it means. And Jesus, would you take over now? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. That's just what we do. That's just what we do. Maybe you have heard this before. You've heard this phrase. Maybe it's a slogan for a business. We make this type of food. We make this type of product for this. That's just what we do. Maybe it's a mantra for a sports team. We play out our hearts. We play our best every night. That's just what we do. Maybe it's an identity for a campaign or some type of cause. We help people this way because that's just what we do. Maybe it's a culture slogan. Hey, the reason we do things this way, the reason we take our shoes off before we enter a house, the reason that's just what we do. If you're my daughter, who is 4 years old, she eats just the icing off a donut and says, I'm done. I said, no, Penny, there's more to the donut. She goes, I'm 4 years old. That's just what we do. So today, as we read this passage, for Christians, for those who follow Christ, for those who have picked up a Bible, I'm not talking just to pastors or people who have gone to church, but people who have opened up God's Word, read it, and say, okay, I need to do something with this. What do we do? For those who have a relationship with Jesus, we see what he has done for us on the cross, and we've accepted it. As Christians, we need to ask that question. What do we do? If that's just what we do as Christians, well, what is it? What do we do? And I believe we find it in our passage today. Now, our passage is broken up into two sections. If you're like me, you've been planning out your summer. How many are already planning out vacations and all this stuff? Yes? No? Boring people here? Okay, fine. No, I'm kidding. For me, the way I plan out my summer, I go to YouTube and I watch all of the movie previews that are coming out. Does anyone do that? You say, okay, this is going to be a good month. This is going to be a bad month. Pastor Keith's the only one with me. Okay. So you're looking at, and this is what's going to be. Kind of, this is what's happening in chapter 3 in these two passages. The first part, from verse 7 to 12, that's kind of like the preview of what's to come. Look what Jesus is doing. Everywhere he goes, people, mobs of people are following him. Did you see how many places they're coming from? There's four different cities people are coming. So it'd be like Vancouver and Coquitlam and the Tri-City are coming after this guy. And there's so many people that he has to prepare a getaway boat because he's afraid of getting crushed. Okay, that's quite the preview. Like, hey, this is what's going to happen. Also, too, demons are going to come during this ministry, and they're going to know who I am, and I'm going to say silence, and I'm going to heal people, and people who couldn't walk, they're going to walk, and people who are on their deathbed, I'm going to raise them to life. All this stuff we see here in the preview. And then, verses 13 on, we see now, he says, okay, the movie's out, here's your ticket. Are you going to watch? Are you going to participate? He calls the 12 and says, are you going to be with me? And what this is called, and what we're going to spend our time looking at today, is discipleship. Can you please say that with me? Discipleship. This is what Christians do. People who follow Jesus, discipleship. You've probably heard this before, but this is what we do. And there's much that we could look at in our text today, but here's where we are going. Here's where we're going to spend our time, because in our life, discipleship, it's not just for Christianity. I mean, we see this all the time. In this life, there are many things, traditions, people, sports, anything that we can follow. But when it comes to discipleship, the discipleship of following Jesus, this is something unique. It's unique because Jesus is involved. And we see this in our passage today. And so here's the three things that I want to spend the rest of our time looking at. First, what is discipleship? Second, why do we walk away from discipleship? Once we see the preview, the trailer for following Jesus, why do we choose to walk away? And number three, why we must be disciples. So today, in verse 14, we see this. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, so that they might be with him. That is going to be our working definition for discipleship today, to know and follow Jesus. Can you please say that with me? To know and follow Jesus. Discipleship is simply an invitation to be with Jesus. And by that definition, we must remember that Jesus is the center of discipleship. This isn't something that we do on our own. This isn't something that we're really good at or that we use all our skills, that it's all on us. No, this is something that has Jesus Christ at the center. So first we need to ask the question, who is Jesus? In our day, we rally around people that make change, do we not? We rally around people that make change. Some big change, like governments, political leaders, some small change, sports stars, winning the cup, Maybe even movie stars. We follow their movie. We follow their career because they're making change. They came from nothing to something. Little change like that. But other than maybe the Pope visiting North America this past year, within this past year, our culture does not typically rally around religious leaders. We rally around all sorts of things, but religious leaders, we don't really rally around. However, in our text today, this is exactly what is happening. Jesus can't even move without being touched by someone. That's how many people are following him. We see in our passage that Jesus has come to a very important part of his life and work. He has emerged with a message. He has chosen his message or his method by going throughout Galilee, preaching, teaching, and healing. And this is what it looks like. In a time where medical aid was not as advanced as it is today, and in a time where communication was just word of mouth, Jesus' fame began to spread from city to city, and his presence was sought. But the author Mark that we read today, he doesn't let us forget that in everything Jesus did, there was a deeper side to it. Jesus' extraordinary healing powers were clearly operating not just on a medical level, but on a spiritual level. And we know that it was on a spiritual level because as we see, Jesus is healing people of evil spirits. Verse 10, for he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits, the demons, saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Even the spirits knew who Jesus was. They knew the presence of the person that they were in. They recognized in Jesus not just a healer, but a spiritual power and presence of an altogether different order than themselves. And so they yell Jesus' real identity to the crowd. Which, as far as we know, the crowds following Jesus didn't yet imagine this truth. And even the disciples had perhaps only begun to guess that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, the Messiah, the true King of Israel. Now, for us who have read this text before and are familiar with the concept of discipleship, this passage not may make a big splash to you. But to these men, the 12 that were on that hillside with Jesus, who were being called, they followed Jesus. And when they followed Jesus, what they were doing, they were painting a target on their back. They were painting a target on their back that they are now Jesus followers. They were not just following a medical healer or a good teacher, but someone who was claiming to be God. Now you might say, what's the big deal? In our culture today, in our time, so many people claim to be God. Or they claim that if you follow them, you will find the success you're looking for, the love you're looking for. Everything's about following someone, right? Being disciples of someone. And so we might say, that's not a big deal. Fine, this guy says he has the answer. That lady says she has the answer. It's not a big deal. But to this culture and at this time, especially with the religious leaders in this Jewish culture, they knew that there was one God, one all-powerful, holy God, and that he was coming back one day. But you're going to tell me that God, the creator of everything, who put the universe into motion, came to earth as a man? No. No, that's not God. No. That's not him. You're going to tell me that this all-powerful God, he's going to use this power instead of defeating the Romans, making the Jews free again? Instead of that, he's going to come down and make lame people walk? Make lepers well again? He's going to heal disease. The outcast of society, he's going to heal them and bring them. For what? No. That's not God. That's not God. He's too powerful for that. You're going to tell me that this holy God is going to come and have dinner with prostitutes and with sinners? No, that's not God. And so for these men to say, no, this is God. This is the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, and we're going to follow him. This is our rabbi, this is our teacher, but he's more than that. He's God, and we're going to follow him. And so they put a target on their back, much like us, as I just heard Pastor Keith saying, you're going to have a baptism soon. What is baptism? Baptism is simply an outward expression of an inward reality, right? You are declaring that Jesus is doing something in my life so powerful that I have to declare it. And once you do that, you know, once you get baptized, it's not, all right, I arrived. Easy life. Here we go. No, you just placed a target on your back. You're telling the world, you know what? There's only one way to live, and that's Jesus. He gives the life that you're looking for. He gives the love that you're looking for. And imagine if that's our message to tell people, hey, the way you're living, don't live life for yourself. Live it for Jesus. What are they going to say to you? I don't need Jesus. That's a crutch. I don't need him. I don't need. And the kind of same thing is happening in our text today where they're saying, this is God. No, that's not God. Because the God we imagine is this and this and this. But God presents himself as this. And so I want to spend the rest of our time at looking at why does God call us disciples the way that he does? And what I want to look at is why did he call these 12 men? Why did he call these 12 men? He could have called anyone. He could have called the kings of that day, but he called 12 fishermen and common men. Why? First, we see significance in this because of their calling. When I was studying this passage, I'm like, what am I doing here? Half of this passage is names. Everyone's going to fall asleep. Like, what can you get out of a bunch of names? But as you see, there's something more important than just the names, but it's how God chose to bring his kingdom onto this earth. And first, we see this through their call, the calling of the disciples. As the scene is set, Jesus calls these men apart from the crowd and appoints them three things. And we see this in our passage today: to be with him, to preach, and to cast out demons. To be with him, to preach, and to cast out demons. And I believe that there's an order for this, and we're going to unpack that. Now, this wouldn't have been the first time that the disciples were set apart, as we see in Mark chapter 1, okay? Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he calls out to some brothers. At this point, they have no teacher, and as was the custom at that time, they were without a teacher. And what did Jesus find them doing? They were fishing. That's what they knew. That's what they did. And he asked them simply, he says, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I'll use the skills you have and I'll make it great. Follow me. And what do? They drop. Anyone? They drop their nets. Now, we may overlook that and say, okay, drop their net. Yep, they're fishermen. That's it. But you know what they were dropping that day? More than their nets. They were dropping their past, their present, and their future. What was their past? Their past was fishing. Their grandfathers fished on the same Sea of Galilee. Their fathers, they were with their fathers. And they dropped that and said, we're going to follow Jesus. Their present, what were they doing? They were making a living for themselves. But they dropped that and they trusted Jesus. Their future, most likely they were going to have children and train them to be fishermen. That was their livelihood. That was their future. But they dropped that. And I wonder today, as disciples, are any of those three things getting in the way when Jesus asks us to follow him? What about our past? What if you say, nah, my past is too dark. It's too painful. I don't want to think about that, and I don't want to give that to Jesus. There's no way that I can give that to him. And so we continue to return to that. We allow it to have more power than it actually does, and we don't give that to Jesus. So we won't take that first step in dropping our net and following him because our past is just too heavy, not realizing that Jesus ain't, give it to me. Give me your past. What about our present? You don't know my schedule. Myself with two kids, I can't possibly add another thing to my schedule. You just don't get it. With work, I've worked so hard to get here for where I'm at right now. You don't know the hoops that I had to jump through, so I'm not dropping that net for Jesus. What about our future? I hear this all the time with our young people at the church. You know what? After I become a doctor, like my parents want, after I become, you know, successful, after I create this website that will make me billions after I do all of these things, after I have the wife and the kids, then I'll follow Jesus. After I get this and this, Jesus can have me. Really? You're going to tell the creator of all things, even the breath that you're borrowing right now, that you're going to wait to follow him? And so all of us, like the disciples, we had a net to drop. And on that day, they dropped it. They gave up their past, their present, and their future. And why did they drop it? Well, because God wasn't worried about their future. He chose them just the way they were at that time. God just wants willing hearts. And second thing, so their calling we looked at, and now we need to look at the fact that God chooses. God chooses. I believe that it's significant when we read the 12 names that Christianity began with a group. It didn't begin with the super kings, the super Christians, the well-to-do people. No, it began with a group. The Christian faith is something which from the beginning had to be discovered and lived out in fellowship. If you've been in church for a while, you can tell this is not a perfect place. It can get messy. It can get messy. Why? Because people are involved. That's why. Have you ever had a job and you said, man, this job would be great if it wasn't for the customers? Have you ever had something like that? Yeah, people make things messy. The entire essence of Christianity was that it bound men and women together and presented them with the task of living with each other and for each other. So by that definition of Christianity, we see here that Christianity began with a very mixed group of people. In two extremes met. We had Matthew, who was a tax collector. He was an outcast. Why? Because he was a traitor to his fellow countrymen. He was the worst of tax collectors. He taxed it extra so that he would get some for himself. He betrayed his countrymen. But also in the group, who else is called? You have Simon. What was Simon? Simon the Zealot. He was a zealot. He was from a group of fiery and violent nationalists who were pledged to murder and assassinate those who went against their culture. So do you think these two got along? Think about it. You have one who's cheating their country and another one who would die for country and kill those who were cheating their country. So you have one who has lost to patriotism and a fanatical patriot. But they come together in this group. And no doubt between the rest of the 12 disciples, there were all kinds of different backgrounds and opinions. But we see that Christianity, with this calling to follow, just to be with Jesus, it began by insisting that the most diverse people should live together and were enabled to do so simply because they were all living with Jesus. We still see this today. How many people say, yeah, I follow Jesus. Cool. Yeah, I'm Baptist. I'm Presbyterian. Oh, no, you don't follow Jesus unless you're a Baptist. Unless you're Mennonite, right? Or unless you do these things. And we see that, or even cultures. Oh, no. This culture follows you. You people, that's weird. You know, and we see this today. But the thing is, it's not about how we follow. It's about who we follow. And the one that we follow called us all together. From all races, all nationalities, all types of backgrounds. To be with him. To simply be with him. God chose this group, and he chose them for a reason. If we were to judge these men by worldly standards, the men that Jesus chose had no special qualifications at all. They were not wealthy. They had no special social position. They weren't religious leaders, but they had two special qualifications that I believe every disciple desperately needs. One, they had felt this magnetic attraction to Jesus. There was something about him that made them wish he was their master. He was their leader. And two, they had courage to show that they were on Jesus' side. Make no mistake, following Jesus requires courage. You're going to go against culture when you follow Jesus. In the Bible, we see Jesus calmly crashing through the rules and regulations. Jesus heading for an inevitable collision with the Orthodox leaders. Jesus already branded as a sinner and labeled as a heretic. And yet, these men had the courage to attach themselves to him. They did not band together on this blindly, but with eyes wide open. These 12 men, they had all kinds of faults. All kinds of imperfections and failures, but whatever else could be said about them, they loved Jesus, and they were not afraid to tell the world that they loved him. This is being a disciple. Following Jesus is not about a preference. It's not about your past, your present, your future, your culture. It's about Jesus. And it's about following him. Dropping your net to follow him. In our text, this less than ordinary group were set apart for two reasons. To be with Jesus. The goal of the Christian life is to love Jesus and to be loved by him. And second, to proclaim the gospel. The good news. It's called good news for a reason. It's not a good suggestion, a good idea. It's good news because it happened. That is the gospel. In Psalm 103, I would love to read this passage to you. This is the good news that they were willing to die for, willing to tell people about. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions and sins from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That is the good news, that no matter what you think you've done in your past that can keep you away from his love, no matter what is happening today, he made a way for you to be with him. A holy God who created all things, but by definition could not be with sin, as we chose something else rather than God's love. He still made a way. God came to earth, God in flesh, lived a life that we could not live, and died a death that was meant for us. But he took it, not because he had to, not because he was forced to it, but he did it willingly. And now there is a way for us to be in right standing with a holy God once again. That is good news. And these men were called, they were set apart, they were accepted and desired in the presence of a holy God. They were called to be disciples of Jesus, to know him and follow him. To these men, Jesus was a reality, not a concept. As Pastor Tim Keller says, the difference between reality and a concept is this. You can control a concept, but you cannot control reality. Does that make sense? How about gravity? What if I said gravity? That's a great concept. Yeah, great idea. Throw something up, it comes like great, great idea, great concept. Is gravity a concept? Does anyone want to go to the top of this church and jump off and see how good a concept gravity is? Gravity is what? It's a reality. The same with God. The same with Jesus and his gospel. He is a reality. And so if we think that we can take God and put him in our schedule, God, you'll fit nicely here. God, you'll do this. And we treat God like a concept, what will happen? We control the concept. But if God's reality, if he is a person, if he's made a way for us to be with him, a reality controls you. Just like gravity, we can say gravity is a concept, but if you jump off a high building, the reality of gravity will happen, and that will control you. And the same with God. We cannot be treating him like a concept and put him where we want him to be. He's reality. And so this brings me to my second point. Why do we walk away from discipleship? If God's a reality, if the truth is that without him, our lives lead to death, but with him it leads to eternal life, why do we walk away from this? Two things. First, I think it comes down to a word called perspective. Can you say that with me? Perspective. Now here's what I want you to do, okay? We're going to have some interaction time. I hope everyone's okay with that. So I need you to give me one finger just like this. Point up your index finger. I need you to point it really high. Oh, you can do better than that. Perfect. Now I need you to start spinning it clockwise. Start spinning it clockwise. Nobody say yeehaw, okay? I do not support that lifestyle at all or their music, okay? So look up. Which way is it spinning? Clockwise? Now here's what I need you to do. I need you to keep looking at it, and I need you to bring it down and look at it this way. Which way is it spinning? Let's do it one more time. Come on, I know it's early in the morning. So let's do clockwise. You look up, it's clockwise, it's clockwise. This isn't a trick. Go down, go down. Now look at it. Which way is it? Is it still spinning clockwise? How many are spinning counterclockwise? And I wonder if that's what happens in our life of discipleship. All we're doing is looking down here. We're looking at our perspective. God says, no, this is the way things need to be. But we keep looking down here. We're not getting his perspective. James says this in his book. There is a difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom leads to death. Heavenly wisdom, well, that's of God. And anyone who needs wisdom, ask God and he'll give it freely. And I wonder how many times we're looking down here. God, I don't even know how I'm going to survive today. And God's like, no, look up here. I've got you. Everything's good. God, you don't understand. No, I do. I set that in place. You're fine. God, where's these finances going to come from? I've got all the money in the world. Don't worry. God, I don't know, but why are you worried? Lord, if I tell people about you, I'm going to lose my friends. I'm the only friend you need. Is that making sense? Am I the only one who's looking down here all the time instead of looking up? And I think that's what stops us from being disciples is perspective. We're looking at our way rather than God's way. And the second thing, and I'm going to end with this. I think why we forget the calling of God, why it's hard to be a disciple, and why we choose to walk away is because we do not understand grace. I'll use this mic now. All right. Excuse me. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I was raised in a church. And I was always told, hey, praise God, love him because he loves you, and then go tell people about it. Go tell people. I'm like, okay, I can do that. But you know what? It was hard. It was difficult to tell people that Jesus loved them. Because some, it was the first time they were hearing it. Others, they'd been hurt by the church and they didn't want to hear that. So it was hard. So what I started doing was this. I would go to church on Sunday. I would sing the worship songs. I would listen to the message and I would get filled. I'm like, oh man, God is good. Yeah, that's truth. Yeah, I'm going to tell the whole world. I'm ready. And I go out for the week And on Monday, I tell a person. On Tuesday, I tell a person. But then on Wednesday, oh, you know what? This is harder than I thought. That's okay. I'll go back to church on Sunday. This time, I'm actually going to listen even harder. And I'm going to take more notes this time. And you know what? I'm going to plan who I'm going to tell. So Monday, it's great. Tuesday, follow up with that person. Wednesday, Thursday, oh man, I still feel empty. Man, this is hard to tell people about Jesus on my own strength. And I think sometimes we forget that when we're telling Jesus, we're not doing it on our own strength. We're doing it out of grace. It's His air in our lungs that we're able to share. The only reason we understand Scripture is because the Holy Spirit gives that to us. And so what we need to see is that, you know, because we read the verse, "My grace is sufficient for you." And we think, yeah, I know that, but on Wednesday, I'm already tired. But here's how God's grace works. He fills us up, gives us time to tell people about it, but uh-oh, what's happening? It keeps going, and it keeps going. And because my bowl's going to overflow, I'll stop right there. But for the sake of this illustration, what this is trying to say is this. God doesn't know how to stop. God doesn't know how to stop. And if we operate under grace, things that are big to us, that are big roadblocks, that are going to stop us from living a life for Him, they become small. Why? Because His grace indeed is sufficient. And so when we're living our life to tell others, it's not on our own strength anymore, but it's just out of grace, how He provides every day. And so the question will not be, who will I tell Jesus about this week? It's not that. The question will be, this week, if people are near me, are they going to get wet? Amen? Are we awake? Amen? That's the question, not what can I do this week? How hard do I have to work? No, it's, if God's a reality in my life, just by living my life, who's going to get wet? Who's going to see, wow, when trouble happens, why do you always pray? Why are you always thankful to God? Man, you shouldn't be thankful. I know your life, but you're smiling. Why? Why do you go to church? Why is your community there? Why is it? And they're going to see, man, there's something different. You have been called to this. So if you could bow your heads and close your eyes, I'd like to pray for you. And while your eyes are closed, this is just going to be time between you and God. If you have this relationship with God, if there's a time in your life where you said, God, can't do it on my own. I can't do it. And you have accepted His gift, His good news, His gospel in your life, then you are called. You may say, God, the body you've given me, the family you gave me, the place that you made me grow up in, you know, I didn't have it as good as that. It doesn't matter. He called. Are you answering? He chose you. Are you trusting Him? And my third point, and keep your eyes closed. You know, we look at this and we say, okay, discipleship is good, but we can still run away from it. What I'd like to say is, what are you running away from? And my third point is, we need to be disciples. Because so often we look at the cost of discipleship. It costs too much. It costs too much. It may cost my credibility, my job. People might question my intelligence. All these things. It's going to cost too much. But have you ever thought, not just of the cost of discipleship, what it would cost you to tell people about Jesus or to live a life for Jesus, but have you ever thought about the cost of non-discipleship? What happens if I don't follow Jesus? There's no everlasting life. There's no eternal joy. There's no peace, at least true peace. When we say no to trusting God and to following Him and to be disciples of Him, we're saying no to all the things that He offers and all the things that He gives. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now.